And if you think, well, that sounds like a familiar portion of Scripture, you're right. It is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Stop right there. When I was reading this week in preparation, I was that 16th verse. I got my colored pencil. What I'm waiting to hear, there are three things I'm waiting to hear. Did you get it? The shout. There's going to be a shout. Secondly, there's going to be the voice of the archangel. And then the trumpet of God. I bet he's a good trumpet player. Can't wait to hear that. How about you? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I don't know of any more comforting words than these. Do you? For the believer, can't get any better than this. Let's look to the Lord in prayer as we remain standing. Father, thank you for this record that you made sure we were given. As you inspired the Apostle Paul to write these words down concerning our future, how we thank you and praise you. Thank you that this life for a believer, this is just a kind of a holding pattern here as we await your coming for us. It doesn't make any difference whether we die or whether we're alive. Our future is the same. When a believer in Christ dies, all hope is not gone. It's just as secure as when they were alive. Thank you for this, and I pray today that your Spirit would fill, control me, that I would say what ought to be said, and be kept from saying what you don't want spoken. We pray that this time would be a time that your Holy Spirit could stir the heart of each and every true believer in Christ as we talk about the return of our Lord. And Lord, if there are any listening, whether here in person or out over the internet, that is not yet ready to meet the Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict their hearts and that you would draw them unto yourself, and that they would, by faith, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, repenting and turning from their sin and accepting what he has done for them. We commit this to you. We anxiously await what you have for us. In your name I pray. You may be seated. We read a familiar passage for our scripture reading this morning, and it's the passage about the imminent return of our Lord Jesus Christ for his own. What does the word imminent mean? It can happen any time. My wife's not here, so I can't ask her. I know sometimes she knows what I'm preaching about when she is picking the songs for the bulletin. She's stepping in the back door, I'll ask. Did you know that I was going to be talking about this when you picked the songs this morning? No. And what was the first one we sang this morning? Jesus may come today. Glad day. Isn't the Holy Spirit unique in the way he works and the things that he... She didn't know that. And that was the first song we sang. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You're preparing the hearts of our people for what we want to talk about today. And she didn't even know it when she picked the song. He might come today. Wouldn't that be something? Well, there's some good stuff we want to look at here this morning. But when we talk about the imminent return of the Lord, it could happen at any instant. Do you ever think about it? Honestly. Do you ever stop and think about, maybe when you're going to sleep at night, maybe the Lord will come tonight, or during the day, ever wonder how close are we really to the return of the Lord? Are we really close? Or is it centuries away? Well, Paul gave us some things to look for with regard to the return of the Lord. For instance, if you would turn with me to 1 Timothy 4, and let's look at the first three verses, see what he said. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons or devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Let me ask you, in these three verses, does it sound like we might be in the latter times, possibly? Do you ever hear of a church forbidding people to marry? Do you ever hear of a church forbidding people to eat meat on a Friday and they can only eat fish on Friday? People look at that and say, oh, that never happened. With the Catholic Church, that's been going on for centuries, hasn't it? But there's another portion. Paul characterized these as latter in the latter times. This is what's going to be happening. Let's turn to another one. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1, in a lengthier portion here. Paul wrote to Timothy again, "This know also, that in the last days," that's what he calls them here, "perilous or dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves," or basically selfish, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Boy, we could speak for hours on that, couldn't we? In our day and age today, right now, 21st century, 2022, how the world has gone crazy for unnatural affection. And they tout it as normal and good. Truce breakers, people not keeping their word. False accusers, incontinent, which means they have no self-control. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, or conceited, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We could preach a week on that one too, couldn't we? Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, they are religious, and our world is up to its chin in religion, isn't it? Meaningless religion. Religion of mankind. From such, Paul says, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, they're quick to listen to what's false and tickles the ears, as Paul goes on in chapter 4 of this book telling us. But truth, they don't want to hear about that. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate, or counterfeit, concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no farther or further, for their folly shall be manifest or obvious unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me in Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. When? In the last days. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Well, in these verses, Paul characterized the last days without any exposition or explanation. just thinking about what we've read, don't you think it's safe to say that most of us would suggest we're getting pretty close? Right? But today I want us to approach this possibility of our Lord's return from another viewpoint. And there are two key passages in the Gospels that I want us to center our attention on this morning. The first one is Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 39. And here it tells us, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let's read it in Luke's perspective, in Luke 17, 26. We start in verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Well, the days of Noah, what were they like? To answer that question, I want us to go to two different locations. And I want us to, for you note takers, let's call this number one, the characteristics. We want to find out what were the characteristics of Noah's generation. And to find that, we must go first of all back to the Old Testament. And so A, we would put Genesis 6. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. And let's go back at the time when this is being recorded and when things are happening. Genesis chapter 6. And we see, first of all, in verse 5. Remember now, we've asked ourselves, what are the characteristics of the days of Noah? And we're seeing here, first of all, in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." This word great means vast. This wasn't just something that was, well, yeah, you know, there's always somebody that is living on the wrong side of the law and things like that. God saw that the wickedness was great in the earth. First of all, we notice here in verse 5, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's some of the most corruptible description of mankind I think we could find. It's hard for me to fathom that every imagination. As we think about imagination, that means his purpose, his desire, or the intention of his thoughts. Every purpose, every desire, every intention, when whatever he thought about, whatever came to his mind, it was always and only evil. As we continue on, we see here that it says continually. Wilson's uses this description of the Hebrew word continually. He says it means all the day, all day, every day. That's the word continually. All the day, all day, every day. It was the only thing that came to the mind of that generation was evil, filthy, corrupt, sinful. It's no wonder God had said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That was in verse 3 of Genesis 6. God said, "I'm going to give mankind 120 more years." And as we think of this, we know what took place during that 120 years. Notice in verse 11, as we continue on, as we have asked ourselves, what are the characteristics? We saw it in verse 5. We go to verse 11. It tells us that the earth also was corrupt before God. Besides this word corrupt, it also means perverted and wicked. It was perverted and wicked. And it says the earth was filled. Now that's figuratively speaking, indicating that it was abundant and overflowing with what? Goodwill toward men? Well-doing? It was abundant and overflowing with violence, oppression, and wrongdoing. That's what's involved in that word violence. Oppression and wrongdoing. It's safe to say that generation that Moses is describing here under God's inspiration when he wrote this down, that generation didn't know how to do anything good. It tells us here in verse 12, God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, perverted, wicked. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Does God look down on the earth? He sure does. The psalmist told us in Psalm 14, 1, 2, and 3, The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy or corrupt. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Going back to Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. There wasn't anything wrong with the earth. Remember, when God created it, he saw it, and what did he say about it? It was what? It was good. But mankind had filled it with violence. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, God said there in verse 13. Well, that's the characteristics according to the book of Genesis. Does any of that seem familiar to what we are seeing in our day and age today? Does any of this sound similar? Sure does to me. But we go B, as we are talking about the days of Noah, we're looking at the characteristics of the days of Noah. And let's look to another source. We've looked at Genesis A. B, let's look at Matthew 24 and Luke 17. We looked at those a few moments ago, but we turn back to those. First of all, Matthew 24. And basically, as it looked at this, as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For in those days, before the flood, what's the description both in Matthew and in Luke? Isn't it safe to say that basically man gave no thought for the future? He was living only for the what? For the present. In both Luke and in Matthew, man was eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Mankind was having a great time, wasn't he? And they didn't know until the day the rain started. We've had it. As we stop and think about this, you say, well, don't be too critical about those people. I mean, what kind of a warning did they have? Mankind had observed for how long something being erected before their own eyes? How long? 120 years. Hey, Doug. You have your Liberty Nelson Study Bible in front of you. There's a footnote, maybe on the Genesis section, and it gives the dimensions of that. I'm going to let Doug take part of the service this morning. You didn't know that, did you, Doug?
Do you find it there where it talks about the dimensions of the ark?
He has a nice leather cover for the hard cover that I have.
Is that where it's at? Probably right around Genesis 6 or 7 when God gave the dimensions of it.
615.
There's a big
450 feet long.
Whoa, okay, here we go. What'd you say?
450 feet long.
450 feet long.
Football field and a half.
That's 1.5 football fields long.
75 feet wide.
75 feet wide. Is that wider than our auditorium, John?
Yeah.
Okay. Wider than our auditorium.
45 feet high.
And 45 feet high. How tall is a typical story, generically speaking? What do we say a story? Isn't it 10 feet? About, so it's about 4.5 stories high. Now tell the capacity. Listen to this, folks, what this thing will hold.
Well, it had square foot, it was 95,700 square feet on three decks.
Okay. Three decks, they built it in three decks, okay? Talks about box cars, railroad cars, and things like that in there.
Cubic feet is 1,400,000. Gross tonnage was 13,960. It hold 522 standard railroad stock cars.
522 standard railroad stock cars. You know how big a railroad car is. 522 would fit in there.
125,000 sheep.
125,000 what?
Sheep. That's how many the 522 railroad.
Okay, alright. Do you get the idea? I mean, this wasn't some little thing that was just happening over in somebody's backyard. Noah and his sons worked on this thing up to 120 years. Don't you think somebody would have gotten curious and would have stopped by and said, "Hey, Noah, what you doing?" Well, God told me to build this because it's going to rain. And God is going to destroy the earth with water. Oh my. Noah, you're a fool. What was characteristic, as it was in the days of Noah? They were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. Not one person responded or was affected by what they saw because they were given no thought for tomorrow. They were only living for the moment. Does that sound familiar? Do you know anybody that kind of characterizes how they're living? You talk to them about their soul, you talk to them about there is a hereafter. Don't waste my ears with it. Don't waste my time with that. So, as we think about this, let's stop for a moment. Using Genesis and the two gospel accounts and the characteristics of Noah's day. Number two, let's make a comparison to our own times. A comparison to our own days. Is it safe to say that what we have read in Genesis and in Matthew are quite descriptive of our times across the board? Yes or no? Well, then that is quite suggestive that the Lord's return may be very near.
But I want us to make an important, there's an important thing we must do regarding these verses that talk about as it was in the days of Noah. And so number three, let's look at the context of these verses. The Matthew portion and the Luke portion. Christians quite often quote these verses. Well, you know what it says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Quite often Christians quote those verses from Matthew and Luke in connection with the rapture of the church, which we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where the Lord suddenly returns in the air for his bride, the church. But hear me now. The context of these verses in Matthew 24 and Luke 17, it is not referring to the time of our Lord's return for the church. Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's the rapture. There is our blessed hope. What are these? What's the context of these verses? The context of these is referring to the end of the tribulation, when the Lord comes in glory from heaven to set up his kingdom on the earth. Long after true believers have been taken home to glory. In other words, as it was in the days of Noah, that is in relation to a group of people that are going to be here on the earth after true Christians have been raptured home to glory. Let's look at some verses in Matthew 24. I want you to notice something. In Matthew 24, verse 27, as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at verse 29. Immediately, now get this, after the tribulation of those days. That's where I got that the context of this is after the 7-year tribulation. After the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light. Stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. Just like we don't know when he's coming to rapture us and take us home. It's going to be that way after the tribulation. That day, that hour, no man knoweth. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man And what characterized the days of Noah? We read it in Genesis, and we read it right here. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 44. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. The context of these verses in Matthew 24 and Luke 17 is not the rapture of the church. The church is going to be long taken home to glory. And when the Son of Man appears suddenly, guess what? We're coming back with Him when He comes suddenly to earth to judge the world and set up His earthly kingdom here on earth. As we think of this, in that context, we see that with all these characteristics, it brings us to number four, the conclusion we can make. The conclusion we can make. What's the conclusion that we can make? Surely, our Lord's return is getting fairly close. We read in Paul's letters to the Thessalonians and to Timothy the descriptions that were given, and we see our world so graphically explained in what Paul said. That's details before the rapture of the church. But we looked in Genesis and we saw the wickedness of man and only evil continually. How descriptive that is. Day after day, I am amazed, I am surprised at what is coming forth anymore. Laws that are being passed, things that are being suggested. It sounds so familiar, even as it was in the days of Noah. It sounds like His coming has got to be very close. He's not going to make an announcement before He comes, either for the church or after the tribulation. The picture that we get is there's not going to be a whole global concern and belief in the hearts and minds of people that the Lord could come today. The Lord could come today. No, as it was in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. We saw it was the same way in the days of Lot. Buying, selling, trading. Life is, the picture is, right up to the end. Suddenly He's going to come for the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to take us home. Are you ready if that would happen today? You can be through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, why did you even take the time to put this message together for us today? He has given us some conditions which are going to be prevalent before he returns, either for the church or at the end of the age after the tribulation. And the thing that I wanted to impress upon you that was impressed upon my heart, doesn't matter which coming of the Lord we want to talk about, the conditions are present. His coming must be soon. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the chance to look at the truth about your coming back. For the believer, we anxiously await that shout, that voice, and that trumpet of God at any instant. As we look at Paul's details that he has given, it sure sounds like that could happen today before today is over, because looking through that list, it sounds so descriptive. But Father, it was my desire to take us beyond and see that even though, as it was in the days of Noah, it doesn't refer to the rapture, it refers to your second coming in glory. The description of Noah's generation, it sounds so familiar to what we see around us today. Surely you must be planning that first return soon. I pray that each and every one that's listening would be ready. I pray, Lord, that if there are any unsaved, they would turn their hearts to you by faith, accept you as their own personal Savior. We ask this for your glory and your honor.